Good evening. Everyone's enjoyed their Sunday afternoon as we wrap up this day. Once again, in God's Word, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 4? There's not as much energy in here without the youth. We miss them. And I apologize if there's anybody here that's looking for the youth group. They are on retreat, and they'll be back next Sunday night at 6. And I think it would be good as we, again, pray for our study tonight that we would pray for the youth group. As they're wrapping up, they'll be finishing up tomorrow morning. And so just that God would move in the last few hours that they're there on the mountain, literally, and that God would really speak to them and just bring them back on fire for him. And just a deeper walk, a deeper conviction for their faith. So as we pray now for God to minister us here, let's pray for them as well. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. God, we thank you for what you are doing in the young men and young women in this body. Father, we thank you, God, for the work. We thank you for the numbers that went up to Eagle Rock, God, to meet with you and hear from you, God. But we pray that more than just a big gathering, we pray that you truly would meet them. God, you would truly do a supernatural work in each of their hearts. And Father, I'm sure by this point, Lord, from all the fun, the games, and the heat, I'm sure they're worn out. I'm sure they're tired. But Lord, as they gather in these final, I'm sure, session tonight in the morning, Lord, that you would just really solidify the things that you want to speak to their hearts. And pray, God, that they would push past the tiredness, Lord, and really hear from you. And God, bring them back, Lord, changed. Lord, a true, deep spiritual change. More like you that will bear fruit for years to come, Lord. So pour your spirit upon them. And God, we ask that at the same time you pour your spirit on us now, as we just want to spend a few moments in your word, sitting at your feet, Lord, feeding on your word, Lord. Would you just minister to your flock and do a work in us? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to Exodus chapter 4, after hearing Moses' excuses in the beginning of this chapter and all his doubts in light of God's call to go to the children of Israel, go to Pharaoh, seek the release of God's people, we find that Moses now finally consents. He finally pushes past all the excuses to do what God has called him to do. And speaking of excuses, I ran across this week from Reader's Digest a list of ridiculous excuses to miss work. Okay, hopefully none of you have used any of these. Some of the most ridiculous excuses that I assume bosses have ever heard. Here's one. The reason I missed work today is I forgot I was getting married today. Okay. Here's another one. Someone glued all the doors and windows to my house shut, and I couldn't get out. Here's another one. My dentures flew out of my car window on the highway. Would be problematic. And one more, most ridiculous excuses to miss work. I'm at the casino and I still have money left. Now, Moses' excuses not to carry out the work of God weren't that bad. But again, as we saw, they were still excuses. And even led over into the point of disobedience, as we finished up with last week. But now Moses finally is willing to move forward. And of course, this was only after the Lord told Moses, I'm going to send Aaron with you to be your spokesman. And initially, this seemed to be a blessing to Moses. But as you know the story, and we'll see again, it would actually become more of a burden later on. But as we see Moses now set out to carry out God's call, what we're confronted with are some more valuable lessons that really speak to our lives as it relates to God's call for us. In these first few chapters of Exodus, there's just so much that speaks to us about walking out God's call for our life. And we're going to receive some more of that here tonight. And I think it's a good point to remember before we go any further. When we talk about God's call, I think sometimes when we hear the call of God, we immediately think, well, that applies to preachers, pastors, missionaries. We kind of put God's call in this narrow box. But biblically, we need to recognize that God's call is much broader than that. God's call applies in many different arenas, in many different avenues of our life. And in fact, God's call often changes in our life. God's call is often seasonal. What God calls us to for this amount of time often will change later to a different call. It's just simply whatever God has called us and wherever he's put us in the moment to represent him. And so though Moses was called to a specific task of setting the children of Israel free, again, the principles behind what God was teaching Moses, doing in Moses, still apply to you and I today, whatever specific direction that God has for us. And so we're going to see even more of these now as Moses finally steps out, finally moves forward, and heads back to Egypt. Verse 18 of Exodus chapter 4, so Moses went, after all these excuses, after all this doubt, and he returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, the very first thing we notice is that Moses, in going back to his father-in-law, he didn't give him all the details about his encounter with the burning bush. He doesn't tell him everything God told him, everything he called him to do. He just simply asks, can I go back and see if my people are still alive? Which raises the question, why did Moses give more details? The answer is, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Right? Did he not want to brag? Was he still unsure himself, and so he didn't want to, you know, get expectations up? Was he afraid? If I tell everything God said to me, that my father-in-law will think I'm crazy? Again, we don't know. But what we do know, what we do see clearly, is that when Moses returned to his father-in-law, he sought permission from him to return back to Egypt. I think it's very significant. He showed respect for the authority that Jethro had in the family. You remember that whoever was the oldest in the family, that's who had the authority. No matter how old you were. Right? Moses is 80 years old here. Whoever is the oldest still has the most authority. It's still the one you were to submit to in this culture. And Moses, he shows that submission, even though one of higher authority, the Lord, had spoken to him and given him directions for his life. It's a beautiful picture here. And I think it speaks volumes to us in terms of our attitude to recognize Moses did not shirk the responsibility he had to Jethro. And he had great responsibility, right? He was the one who cared for Jethro's sheep. He was the one who essentially provided financially for this family. This decision to go back to Egypt would also affect Jethro's daughter and his grandsons. And when Moses could have just responded, well, God called me to do this, right? And so you're just going to have to deal with it, buddy. He didn't use the call of God as an excuse not to fulfill his present responsibilities. And yes, it's true, the call of God should always take precedence over everything else in our life. But we see here in Moses that it doesn't mean we become reckless. It doesn't mean we become disrespectful towards those who we are responsible to, whether that's an employer, whether that's a family member. Again, in Moses' case, it was essentially both. Now, it doesn't mean that person will always agree with the direction we're going. It doesn't mean that person will always give us their blessing, as we see here Jethro did Moses. There may be a division that happens, but we must still do our part, as Paul tells us, right? To live at peace with all men, as much as it's in our ability. And so Moses reminds us here, he shows us, moving forward in God's call means moving in humility. And there should be no pride of, well, I'm called of God. I have a special assignment. And I don't care what that means for the rest of you less spiritual people. You're just going to have to deal with it. No, we don't see that. Moses shows respect. He seeks to honor the position of his father-in-law, even though the Lord has given him a greater call. In verse 19, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. As Moses makes clear, he's now willing to go. He makes that public, right, by presenting his intentions to Jethro. And so the Lord in this now speaks to Moses again and says, Moses, now's the time. And with this willingness Moses now shows, the Lord even gives Moses further encouragement. He says, Moses, I want you to know all those who 40 years earlier were looking to take you out, were looking to put you to death, those who put a giant bullseye on you, Moses, they're all gone. They're all off the scene. They're all dead. Which meant there was obviously a new Pharaoh ruling Egypt, which meant those connected with Moses' adoptive family were off the scene. Moses essentially was walking in without that fear of, what are those people so long ago going to do to me? And just think about the relief this had to be to Moses. Think about the weight that this had to be off of his shoulders in realizing this. I mean, I imagine he's probably thinking, you know, okay, I'm going to do this, God, but what kind of disguise can I wear? Right? Asking Zipporah, you know, does this fake mustache, does it look real? You know, trying to figure out, okay, how can I do what God's called me to do, but make sure that I don't get recognized? And yet, there was no need for any of that worry, no need for any of that concern. God had already taken care of all of it, which is further encouragement to you and I that when God calls us to something, we can rest in the fact that he's going to take care of all the details. When God says move, we can trust that the timing is always right. He's prepared things on our end, but it also means he's prepared things on the other end as well. And we're going to see that even more when it comes to God's preparation of Aaron in just a moment. Verse 20, at this word, then Moses took his wife, his sons, he set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now think about this scene. Here's the great deliverer of Israel. Here's the one who's going to lead 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt. This is the guy who's going to be honored and revered by the Jews for generation after generation. This is the guy who's going to be involved in some of the greatest miracles in Israel's history. Parting of the Red Sea. Water out of a rock. And yet, in light of the task that lay before him and all that God was going to do through him, notice how unassuming, notice how simple and ordinary he must have looked as he was making his way back to Egypt. We don't read of any fanfare. We don't read of some great entourage. We don't read of some great caravan. There he is. He's just walking along as his wife and his sons were on a donkey, carrying this ordinary-looking shepherd's staff. One reason I point this out is because isn't this such a picture of the greater deliverer who would come? Jesus would come into this world, into our Egypt, so unassuming, as a baby. I mean, the very one who's going to deliver us from our sin, the very one who's going to be a part of the greatest miracle ever, someone rising from the dead. And yet, just looking at him, just looking at his earthly family, you wouldn't have given him a second thought. So as Isaiah put it, he had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. You wouldn't have had any idea that deity dwelled in him. And just there was more than meets the eye with Jesus, we see here, so was there with Moses. Now, not in who he was like Moses. We know deity wasn't in Moses. He was only a man. But in that rod he carried, as the verse points out. Though this looked like an ordinary rod, though this looked like everything, the normal utensil, tool that a shepherd would hold, we see here it's no longer described as the rod of Moses, but now it's described at the end of verse 20 as the rod of God. Moses had laid it down earlier, and when he picked it back up, the Lord transformed it to now represent the very authority, the very power of I Am. We may not have the look. We may not have the persona. We may not fit what the world would say is expected for someone who would do fill in the blank, whatever that might be, whatever call that might be in our life. But if we'll lay down whatever it is we have before the Lord, and even though he may not change anything about us, what he will do is just what he did for Moses. He'll anoint what is ours. And he'll put his hand upon it. And he'll transform it from that which is defined by our power and our ability to now that which is defined by his power and his ability. Moses was moving out here as a very simple man. But because he was moving in obedience to the call of God, he was moving out in the very power of God. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go.'" And so the Lord tells Moses, when you get to Egypt, this rod in your hand is not only to be used to convince the Israelites, which Moses was so concerned about before, but God now lets him know, I want you to use what I put in your hand to convince Pharaoh, to convince the Egyptians of who I am. It's like, Lord, I've given you this rod to use, Moses, to put to work in ministry. I've blessed you. I've anointed you. This is not something just hold on to and admire. You're to step out, use what you've been given, so that this wondrous work that happens, again, will draw attention from this unbelieving world that you're going into to my greatness and my uniqueness, my superiority. But notice, in the midst of this command, in the midst of this call to do the wondrous, God said, I'm going to do something miraculous. This is going to be huge. This is going to be incredible. It's going to be amazing. But notice the Lord tells Moses that even in the midst of these wondrous works, Pharaoh's not going to give in. He's not going to be impressed right away. Why? Because God says, I'm going to harden his heart. Now, I think it's important to understand what it means when we read that the Lord would harden his heart. Because we're going to see this phrase used several more times throughout the coming chapters. And I think it's a phrase that, if we're not careful, can be twisted and cause us to have a wrong understanding of the Lord. You can read this and think, well, how cruel of God. Really, God? What if Pharaoh wants to let the people go? What if Moses gets there and he said, sure, let them go. The Lord's the true God. And then God says that he's going to say, no, sorry. I'm not going to let you do that. I'm going to harden your heart. I submit to you, that's not at all how we should interpret this and understand this. Around 20 times throughout this section of Exodus, we're going to read of Pharaoh's heart being hardened. And yet several of those times, I think around 7, we're going to read that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Which then raises the question, okay, which is it? Okay, on the one hand, we read that God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. On the other hand, we read that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Which is true? Which is it? I submit to you, both are true. I submit to you, both took place. This hardening, what this phrase shows when it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, it gives balance to this. It lets us know that in no way what God was doing here was against Pharaoh's will. Pharaoh never once said, I want to do what God wants. I want to honor him with my life. And then the Lord stepped in and said, nope, sorry, you can't do that. Not going to let that happen. Now, what we see is that Pharaoh's heart was set against following the Lord. He had no desire to honor God. He had no desire to obey his command to release these people. And so what the Lord simply did is he simply came alongside and confirmed or solidified that choice that Pharaoh made. Okay, you don't want to listen to me? Then I won't let you. There are actually 3 different Hebrew words that are translated harden throughout these chapters in Exodus. Now, one of those words is only translated harden one time. The other two are the majority. The word that's used most often to translate hardened is the word hazak. We would spell it in English H-A-Z-A-Q. It literally means to strengthen or to make strong. And almost every time that word is used, it's used in reference to God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Now, it's not used every time. There's at least one time a different word is used. But the high majority is this word. And I think the fact that it's used in such a high majority speaks to this understanding that I just shared. That what was happening here is that the Lord was strengthening Pharaoh's will. Essentially giving Pharaoh what he was asking for. And again, this is that subject of sovereignty and free will that's so hard to get our minds wrapped around. But simply to say, the Bible teaches both. The Bible teaches God's sovereignty and the Bible teaches man's free will operating at the same time, and we don't have to reconcile it. We don't have to figure it out. We just have to accept the Bible teaches both. Now, for some, the idea that Pharaoh had a choice in all this, to them, that somehow lowers God's sovereignty. Well, God wasn't really sovereign in control if Pharaoh had a choice in all this. I beg to differ. I believe the fact that God still maintains authority and power, even in the midst of the choices that we make, magnifies his sovereignty even more. That he can take those choices, even when they're against what he wants and desires, and use them to glorify himself, that shows just how awesome and great he really is. Pharaoh didn't want to follow the Lord, so God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. But even in this, I'm going to use it to magnify my name in an even greater way. Again, we recognize God could have broken Pharaoh right away, couldn't he? I mean, God could have broken him right away and had him just let all the Israelites leave. But what this shows us when we read that God was hardening his heart, it shows us that Pharaoh wasn't winning during all this time. It wasn't like it was a battle between God's will and Pharaoh's will, right? Who's going to win? Who's going to be stronger? Again, there's no competition. God was in charge. God was in control. God could have struck him down in a second. By declaring the Lord was hardening his heart, it's making clear who's in control. Who's in charge here? Yes, Pharaoh, he's doing this as an act of his will, but God wants Moses to know, but I'm still in control. I'm still the one in charge, and I'm going to use his hard heart to glorify my name and to show Egypt and to show my people just how great I am. And then this hardening, wasn't it used by God to show the greatness of God? I mean, it was through this hardening that God brought about the Passover. Pharaoh would have just given in right away. No Passover. No need for a lamb to be shed. No need for the firstborn to be destroyed, but those who had the blood on the doorpost to be saved. Yet God used it to bring about the Passover. Why? Ultimately, to point to the greater deliverance, the greater glory that would one day come through Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb. Now, I believe also in this is also a very practical reality for ministry and for God's call in our life, and that is the Lord was letting Moses know in this that what he was about to do wasn't going to be easy. Sounds very simple, sounds very basic, but I think it was so important. Yes, Moses, I've given you power, as symbolized in that rod. Yes, you're going to do wondrous things. But Moses, I want you to understand, you aren't just going to show up and find Egypt on their face in repentance. And so in this revelation, it's ultimately a call for Moses, don't get discouraged. Don't get down and out. Don't get into this if things aren't working and there's pushback and there's not repentance and people aren't, you know, fasting in sackcloth and ashes and think, well, I must be failing. Or God's not as strong as I thought God was. Or I must have blown it. I must have missed him somewhere. What's the point of continuing? No, the encouragement is, do what I've called you to do, Moses, even though you aren't going to see any results right away. In fact, things are going to get harder. Don't stop short, Moses. Don't quit too early. Keep going. And again, what a lesson for you and I. We aren't to let a lack of outward fruit keep us from staying obedient to the Lord's call in our life. You know, I'm sharing my faith. I'm trying to be that witness at work, and nobody's listening. In fact, they're just laughing at me more and more. I'm the brunt of more and more jokes. I guess I should quit. I guess I'm doing it wrong. I guess I'm not the representative I should be. And yet the Lord may be saying to us, no, keep using the position I put in your hand. Keep using your position at that office for me. You aren't failing. I've hardened their hearts. I've strengthened their attitudes so that I can display my glory in a much greater way through your life. When you think, God, I know you told me to forgive them, but I keep forgiving and I keep forgiving and they don't change. In fact, they keep mistreating me. They should be broken by now, as much humility as I've shown them. This isn't working, God. And again, God may want to say, don't stop short. I've commanded you, keep forgiving. 70 times 7. You keep showing my wondrous grace that I've shown you. They aren't winning. I'm strengthening their attitude right now. So again, I can display my goodness. I can display my grace in such greater ways. Again, we don't often understand all that God's up to, all that he's doing behind the scenes. And it's the very reason why we don't stay obedient based on results. We stay obedient based on his command. Show these wondrous signs, Moses. But no, it's not going to be easy. You're in for a battle. You're going to find a hard heart. But understand, I'm in control. I'm sovereign even over that hard heart. Verse 22, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Wow, strong words. But I think even in this, it's the balance with what we just have seen in terms of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Because notice, the very next thing we learn is that this didn't mean Pharaoh wouldn't be accountable. I mean, the only way Pharaoh could be accountable is if he had a choice. I mean, God's not the God that's revealed in the scripture. God's not a God of justice. If he hardens Pharaoh's heart, gives him no ability to choose to follow God, and then judges him for it. That's not a just God. And the Bible clearly teaches we have a God of justice. The only way he could hold Pharaoh accountable, the only way he could say, if you don't follow me and let my children go, I'm taking your firstborn, is if Pharaoh had a true choice. Now in this, God was essentially letting Pharaoh know how much his people meant to him. You remember the firstborn was the place of prominence. The firstborn son in a family, he's the one who got, you know, double the inheritance. The family line went through him. Highly favored status. And so the Lord's making clear to Pharaoh, these, first of all, aren't just any people you have in your possession. These are my kids. They belong to me, not to you, Pharaoh. In fact, they're not just any kids. They're my firstborn. They're my son of privilege, prominence. And just as much as Pharaoh's firstborn would have meant to Pharaoh, the Lord was driving home how much his people meant to him. Pharaoh would have understood totally the point the Lord was making. Verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Oh, we're reading along, God's speaking to Moses, and all of a sudden it's like, did we just change chapters? I mean, this is like out of nowhere. What? I mean, Moses finally sets out. He's doing what God said to do. And now God says, I'm going to kill you. What is going on with God? Again, all he's invested, all this time to get Moses to this place, 2 to 3 million people waiting for Moses to show up. And now God's going to do him in. I think we get a little more insight on what's happening here in the next verse. Then Zipporah, this is Moses' wife, took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet. Now it even gets weirder. And said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. And as the Lord let Moses go, then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Explains it all real clearly, right? We're all good. Now, we don't have all the details of what seems to be happening here, and there's some disagreement. But I'll submit to you, it seems, based on the context, that the issue, the reason that the Lord is ready to kill Moses, had to do with the fact that he hadn't circumcised one of his sons. And you recall what a big deal this was to the Lord. Right? This was the sign of the covenant. This was the sign that you belong to the Lord. Remember, God gave it to Abraham back in Genesis 17 and verse 10. The Lord said this, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised, speaking to Abraham, in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. This was a sign of either being among God's people or not. We might say they being in the kingdom or not. This had eternal issues in terms of your obedience to this command. And the Lord said, for those who aren't circumcised, you have no part of me. You're not part of my family. You're not part of the covenant. And for some reason, Moses, it seems, hadn't been obedient to this command. And we see the Lord wasn't going to let him go forward in this call. He wasn't going to let him go to the covenant people and be their leader because of this. It's the idea, if Moses was going to represent him before the people, God's making clear, I've got to deal with this area of compromise in your life, Moses. And it's no different for us, is it? We can't be out of line in our personal life if we're going to minister for the Lord in our public life. And this is especially true, as we see here in Moses, to compromise in the home. Because that's where Moses' issue of compromise was. He wasn't leading his home rightly. Now again, make very clear, the text doesn't say this specifically. But based on the reaction of Moses' wife, it could very well be the reason for Moses' failure to circumcise his son may have been Zipporah. Now obviously at this point, whatever God's about to kill Moses with, it's incapacitated him. Whether this was some type of sickness, again, we don't know. But he's not able to carry out the rite of circumcision for some reason because of the state that the Lord has him in. So Zipporah, his wife, has to carry it out. And her response is not one of great joy at doing this, is it? She does the work, but she's obviously not happy as she then takes the skin, throws it at Moses, and calls him a husband of blood. There's obviously some marital issues going on here on some level. Now, what we know about the Midianites, which Zipporah was, they didn't practice child circumcision. History records for us they practiced adult circumcision. And I read it was typically right before a man's marriage. And so maybe it was her attitude towards this that kept Moses from circumcising his son in the first place. Maybe he was trying to keep peace in the family. No, if he does this, I'm going to have to deal with a lot. It's going to be a hornet's nest in my house that I'm going to have to come home to every day and deal with. And so to kind of keep peace, maybe he compromised in this area. But even though it may have brought peace in the home, it obviously didn't bring peace with God. But whatever the reason for Moses' disobedience, we see the result was the same. God held Moses responsible for not leading the family in the commands of God. In the New Testament, we see a very similar principle to this, don't we? As Paul's laying out the qualifications of elders, those who are to lead among God's people. And one of those qualifications the Lord gives, 1 Timothy 3:4-5, says, an elder is one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own home, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, of course, this isn't saying as an elder you have to have, your kids have to be perfect and they can never make a mistake. There would never be any elders if that were the case. Kids have their own free will, just as Pharaoh had his free will. Our kids have to make their own choice. The issue is those choices that they make to go against God should be in spite of the leadership of the dad, not because of it. Now, any good husband knows it's usually best to make sure his wife is happy, right, for the sake of the flow of the home. Any good husband knows, keep the wife happy. Right? Tell the kids, keep mom happy. It's wisdom. But biblically, there are times when there's a greater priority. Biblically, even when a husband has a wife who sets herself against biblical directives in the home, or maybe it's a child who sets themselves against those biblical directives. And the husband knows, if I keep this line, or if the father knows, if I call this to account and hold them to this, it's going to be a firestorm in my house. Things are going to be turned upside down. And I know what I'm going to be getting for weeks and weeks. The scripture still makes clear that husband, that dad, is not excused from his ultimate responsibility to the Lord. If Moses was going to lead God's people out there, he had to get things right in his own house. Now, we don't read of Zipporah and the kids again, kind of interesting, until after Moses leads the children of Israel through the Red Sea. At that point, we read they come with Jethro to meet Moses, which tells us at some point, she and the kids, they go back home to dad. Was it right after this? Was it later on? Again, we don't know. Once Moses got obedient, once he got things right in his home, we see the mercy of the Lord relent, and now he's able to move further into serving God. Verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God, and he kissed him. Again, what a picture we have here of how God works on both ends, to see everything's in place to carry out his call. Just as he was working to remove the former administration in Egypt. Because think about it, from Moses' perspective, okay, God, you're going to use Aaron to help me. Hadn't seen the guy in 40 years. How in the world are we going to meet up? Right? No texting, no Facebook, no ability to set their GPSs. This is a great plan, God, but how in the world are you going to bring us together? We see that God had it all worked out. Just as he spoke to Moses, he spoke to Aaron. And again, what a reminder of how silly it is, but how common it is for us to get so worked up over how all these details are going to work out. You're calling me to do this. You want me to do this. How's all this going to come into place? Instead of just resting in the fact, if God can get my attention, if God can get me, someone as stubborn as me, on the right path, and he can get the attention of anyone else that needs to be involved. And notice where they met. It says they met on the mountain of God. This was the very place where Moses met the Lord in the burning bush. Verse 28, so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. I find this very interesting. Moses relays everything God said to him. As crazy as it sounds, this bush was talking to me. This fire in the bush was talking to me, telling me this is how everything's going to go down, telling me about these crazy miracles I'm going to be able to do. And yet Aaron has no problem believing what he heard from Moses' mouth. We don't read of Aaron pushing back at all. Next thing we read, they're going to the elders of Israel. And I point that out because contrast that with the problem Moses had, as we've seen, in hearing this not from any man's mouth, but hearing it directly from God's mouth. We're going to see Moses show incredible patience and mercy toward the Israelites. Incredible mercy and patience. I mean, God's going to get to the point where he's like, I'm wiping them all out. All right, I'm done. Moses, I'm going to start over with your family. And they hadn't just been a pain to God, they've been a pain to Moses. And yet Moses, with this offer, I don't have to deal with them anymore. Wait, my house. He says, no, God, don't destroy him. In fact, he's even going to say, kill me first. You're like, what? How do you say that? After what Moses has put through and had to deal with, I believe Moses is able to say that because he recognized how much mercy and patience had been shown to him. He kept pushing back against God. God, your word's not enough. I don't believe you. What if this happens? I know you said they're going to listen to me, but I don't think you can do that. And yet the Lord was so patient to continue to encourage him and confirm his word to him. Moses deserved to die. He deserved to be struck down. And yet the Lord gave him a second chance. I believe Moses' secret wasn't that he was perfect. It wasn't that he was a perfect man. In fact, nobody in this story is perfect, are they? Moses wasn't perfect. Aaron wasn't perfect. The people weren't perfect. It shows us again, a reminder, all of this was because of God. God's doing this great deliverance, not because of the faithfulness of these people involved, but in spite of them. That's the reason for the deliverance, for his glory, for his name. And again, that's the big picture for you and I when it comes to our deliverance, when it comes to the gospel. Right? Everything God's done to deliver us has nothing to do with us. It's in spite of us. It's by his mercy. It's by his grace. It's for his name's sake. Again, we see that here. Even one as great as Moses, wasn't because of him. Moses wasn't a perfect man, but Moses was a man who was, I believe, humble enough to recognize the mercy of God in his life, to recognize that he had received nothing he deserved. And he was able to, in turn, show that to others. Verse 29, then Moses and Aaron went, gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. And so Aaron, just as God said, spoke what Moses told him to speak, and Moses performed the signs to back up the words. Now remember, though, originally, these signs weren't to be a part of the equation. We recognize that. Right? It was, Moses, you go and tell my people. I am as sent you, this is what I'm going to do. And God very clearly said, and they will heed your voice. It was because of Moses' doubt. It's because of his inability to trust God's word. He's like, oh, I got to have more. I got to prove myself. That God gave him the sign of the rod turned to the snake and the leprous hand. And then if that didn't work, the water from the Nile poured out on the ground, turning to blood. Ultimately, those were intended for Egypt. Ultimately, those signs were intended to convince an unbelieving Pharaoh that the Lord was God. But God had conceded for Moses and his lack of faith to use these. And let's bring this out again. I don't know this, but you just wonder if Moses' dependence upon signs didn't add later to the people's dependence upon them. Now, again, we know they had wicked hearts. We know they had rebellious hearts. They probably would have wanted them anyway. But again, you just wonder. The difference would have made if Moses would have just showed up and just spoken God's word. No signs. If that wouldn't have built their faith for on down the road. But either way, we know clearly God has not called us to follow signs. God has called us to follow his word. Verse 31. So the people believed. Again, just as God said they would. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, is this response not beautiful? Incredible response here. You know, it's sad that the children of Israel didn't keep this heart over the next several years. But here they are at this moment, hearing that the God of the universe took notice of them, was attentive to their situation. Their response was to humble themselves, signified by the bowing of their heads, and they worshiped. They didn't rise up and pry and say, it's about time. Where's God been all these years? Thanks a lot, God. You could have showed up earlier. Better late than never, I guess. No, they were humbled that God would look upon them and care about people like them. He would take notice of their situation. And they gave him honor, and they gave him glory, and they gave him worship. Because they recognized the one who had such power and authority, the fact that he would stoop down and draw near to them, be moved on their behalf, just blew them away. And hasn't the Lord shown us that this is not just his heart toward Israel, but this is also his heart towards us? Not his firstborn, but those who have been grafted in to the family. Isn't that what's communicated to every single one of us in the fact that Jesus came to this earth? In our case, even in greater way, God didn't just send a prophet like Moses to declare that he was attentive to us and aware of our situation. In the case of Jesus, he sent himself. He visited us in our flesh, walked among us, lived in the midst of our brokenness, our sinfulness, our afflictions. And ultimately, he would succumb to death on the cross to deliver us from these afflictions, so they wouldn't have to have the last say on our life. And for you and I, just like these Israelites, the only right response should be to be totally humbled and offer our worship back to him. Because it's not just that we're nobodies and that God came down and he was among us and he paid attention to us and he walked in our flesh and died for us, even though we're nobody, we don't have any prestige, we don't have any honor. No, it goes further than that. He did this not just because we're nobodies, but he did it even though we are sinners. Even though our hearts were in direct rebellion to his. And yet he still chose to visit us and deliver us from our afflictions. We see over and over in Scripture, the only right response to grace is worship. The only right response to the gospel is worship. Only right response to the gospel is not, okay, I'm going to work hard for you, God, now. I'm going to carry all these religious rules. I'm going to walk the line. I'm going to keep the law. No, it's none of that. Because he's done it in spite of who we are. Our only response, our right response, is to bow our heads in humility and just simply worship him and thank him and give him the glory he deserves. And so as we wrap this up, looking again at Moses' moving out into God's call, and as we just consider tonight where God may be calling us or is calling us, and again, expand that idea of calling. Doesn't mean you're being called to go into what we call full-time ministry. That calling of a parent, that calling on the job, that calling to serve in that ministry, whatever it is, So just be reminded from Moses' life. Don't be reckless in your other responsibilities. Carry those out. Keep a humble heart. Recognize things won't always be easy. And so let's not base our faithfulness on the results we see, but let's base our faithfulness on the word we've heard. Let's recognize and rest in the fact that God will take care of all the details. If he's gotten our attention, if he's got us where we're supposed to be, we can trust he'll get everybody else that needs to be involved where they need to be. And let's understand, if we're going to lead in public, there needs to be a concern not to have any area of compromise in our lives, in private, in our home. That's the first place God wants us to get right. And when that's right, then he can use us in this world. And let's be reminded, as we see here in the children of Israel, let's do it all with a heart of worship. Let's do it all with gratitude. That the God we get to present to others who wants to deliver them is the same God in his mercy and his grace drew near and delivered us. Let's pray. And ask the Lord to hide these things in our heart. Father, we thank you again that you would include people like us in your work. Lord, you could have just went and a display of your glory and your greatness or through the angelic realm, set your children free. But you chose this man, Moses, to use. A man who had great doubt, great fears, a man just like us with the same flesh we have. And Lord, just as you wanted to use Moses, you want to use us, God. And so I pray that we would just be submissive to you in whatever area you've called us to serve you in. It may not seem very big or important, Lord, but if you've called us to it, Lord, it's valuable for the kingdom. And so, Lord, may we be found faithful. God, help us to trust you. Help us to move forward knowing that you'll take care of all the details. God, help us to move forward in obedience. And even when we run into hard hearts, even when we don't see the fruit that we think should be seen, God, that we'll stay the course, that we won't stop short of what you've called us to do. And Father, I pray that in those areas you've called us to serve you, that ultimately, that we would make sure we're walking rightly with you, first of all, in our homes, God, and especially for us as the men in this place, those you've given to be husbands and fathers, Lord, that we would make sure there's no area of compromise in that which you've given us to lead in, that's closest to us. And God, that we would get things right there, so then we can live out and be that witness for you in a right way in this world. And again, Lord, we're dependent upon your grace. We're dependent upon your mercy. We're not worthy. Lord, you didn't save us because we're worthy, and you're not going to use us because we're worthy. And so we want to leave tonight worshiping you, humbling ourselves before you, Lord, your kindness, your goodness, Lord, to choose people like us, to save people like us, and then use us for your kingdom, Lord. All the honor and all the glory is yours. Lord, it's only by you. And it's all for you. And so we want to leave here worshiping you, giving you the praise you deserve, God. And so we thank you, and we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name.